2 Timothy chapter 3, we're reading the last half of the chapter. I'll begin reading in verse 10, reading from the English Standard Version. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving, being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would guide us by your word and your Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, that in your truth we may find freedom, and in your will that we might discover peace. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. You'll remember, if you were with us last week, that chapter 3, Paul, in the beginning of chapter 3, Paul gave us a very sobering, very candid sketch of what Timothy, and not only Timothy, but us as the church today, are up against in terms of transmitting the gospel of Jesus Christ in a hostile culture. Remember back at verse 1, understand this, Paul said, that in the last days, we're in the last days, Christ ushered in the beginning of the last days. So that's us 2,000 years later. There will come times of difficulty. There will come times of opposition. There will come times of stress. That is a permanent condition for the church militant. That is a permanent condition for the church here on earth, to the extent the church is standing for the truth of God. That is going to be the case. It will be opposition. And why? He says, verse 2, people will be lovers of self, fallen men, fallen women, false teachers, people hostile to God, people who replace God with themselves in terms of their priorities and the things that they love. He gives us composite profile here in the first half of the chapter, just giving us a sobering, disillusioned understanding of how the opposition will operate and how real the voices are that are competing for truth and how high the stakes are. Eternity is at stake. The danger is real. So that's the first half of chapter 3. Now look at our passage this morning. We come into verse 10 of chapter 3. And there's two phrases I want to draw your attention to in our verses this morning. There's two phrases that Paul uses twice to address Timothy. It's the same Greek phrase. It's the Greek phrase soude. Soude. And you find it right at the beginning of verse 10. Okay, there, if you're looking at the ESV, it's translated, you, however. And then if you look at verse 14, you see soude again. This time it's translated, but as for you. The idea is there's a real contrast. It's but you. You, however. But as for you. And the contrast that he's drawing is with the contemporary decline in morality that he just described in verses 1 through 9 of the chapter. The decline in morals, the external empty shows of religion that he's just described in verses 1 through 9, the false teaching that he's just described in verses 1 through 9, the counterfeit truths that he's just described in verses 1 through 9, all of these things that are going to oppose Christian truth in the world, he says, but you, in contrast to that, you, however, verse 10, you, however, verse 14, don't be conformed to the world's mold. Stand strong. Stand firm. Stand against this. Don't be swayed. Every Christian, this isn't just Timothy, this is to us too. Every Christian is called to be different from the world. We are. We're called to be strong. We're called to be courageous. Remember, Paul made the same observation in Romans 12:2. Do not be conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see that contrast? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I love how the J.B. Phillips translation puts that. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. The world wants to squeeze you into its mold. It does. And the pressures are great. They're tremendous. We live in a pluralistic society, almost the likes of which have not been seen. A relativistic society, the likes of which have almost not been seen. A secular society, the likes of which probably have not been seen. Now, sometimes I just look around at our culture and our society and just scratching my head. What in the world is going on? I look at the church, scratch my head. What in the world is going on? And it comes from all angles. It does come from within the church. It does come from culture. It does come from society. It does come from academia. And what Paul is forcing here is that ageless question. He's making the contrast here. Are we going to order our minds? Are we going to transform our minds so that they will radiate the influence of Christ into the world? Or are we going to permit all of these outside influences to shape us and to force us into the world's mold, to squeeze us into the world's mold, to transform us? That's the contrast that Paul is making here. And he says, you, however, be different. You, however, stand against this. And we can break this up in a couple of sections. Verses 10 through 13, you, however, in contrast. And he reminds him of his past loyalty. Look at verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching. He's reminding Timothy of what he's done in the past. In the past, you have acted in contrast to the world by following apostolic teaching, by following the teachings of the scriptures. And then we get to verse 14, but as for you, look what he does here. He switches from the past and he addresses the future. Look at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. So you see what he's doing here. Number one, be different from the world. You've done this in the past. Now continue doing it as you go forward in the future. That's the outline here. Let's look first at the past. Look at Timothy's past loyalty. You, however, have followed in my teaching. That's a commendation. He's encouraging Timothy. Pat on the back. You've done this well. And look at the contrast here. You remember back in the first part of this chapter, when he's describing the false teachers and those who oppose the gospel? Look at verse 2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. It's a laundry list of what the opposition to the gospel looks like. Now, look at verse 10. You, however, in contrast to this, he gives them a laundry list here too. It's a laundry list of what it looks like to follow after the teachings of Christ. Look at verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. You see that contrast. You have the false teachers who are lovers of self, they're lovers of money, they're lovers of pleasure, they're lovers of all the things that this world has to offer you to love, and will tell you this is where you'll find ultimate fulfillment. But in contrast to that, Timothy had charted a very different path. Instead of following after that, he's following after the teachings of Christ. He's following after the teachings of the apostle. He's not letting the world be his God. He's not letting the world be the mold that forms him. He's letting the scriptures be his God. You see that in verse 10? You have followed. Look what he puts very first in the list. This is what drives it. He says, you have followed my teaching. You have followed the good deposit. And what flows from following the good deposit, what flows from a life that makes a conscientious decision to say, I'm not going to let the world squeeze me into its mold, but instead I'm going to let God's word transform my mind. What flows from that is a life that practices what it preaches. That's what he's describing here. Verse 10. You followed my teaching. You have said the scriptures are going to be your guide in this life, not the world, not all the isms that are competing. You're going to let the scriptures be your guide. What will flow from that? Verse 10. You will also follow my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. That's all Christian practice. But he also says, verse 11, my persecutions and sufferings. So two things are going to flow from a life committed to the Word of God. Are going to be a life lived according to the Word of God and suffering. In fact, you're thinking about that, I think in general, that's probably a pretty good test of any person's devotion to the worldview that they claim to have, right? Whether it's true or false. There are a lot of worldviews out there. But a good test to know if somebody really is clinging to the worldview that they profess is, are they living according to what they preach? Are they practicing what they preach? And number two, are they willing to suffer for it? Are they willing to put a little skin in the game for it? That's how you really know if someone is sincere. And that's what Paul is commending Timothy for here. You followed my teaching. And I can tell you're sincere because what has flowed from that teaching is faith and love and righteousness and holiness. And I also see that you're willing to suffer for my teaching. I love that phrase, verse 10. My aim in life. You have followed my teaching. You have followed my aim in life. I look at people all the time and just with a broken heart, think about the number of people just wandering through life who are aimless, purposeless, really have no reason why they're here or what they're living for, just kind of making it from day to day. Reminded me of a Peanuts cartoon. You may remember this one. This one's always stuck out in my mind. Where Snoopy is coming to terms with this idea of aimlessness, purposelessness. And Linus throws a stick, and Snoopy, as he always does, instinctively gets ready to go chase the stick and retrieve it and bring it back. But this time he stops and he pauses for a moment, and he decided not to go after the stick. And you see the little caption, and he's thinking to himself, I want people to have more to say about me after I'm gone than I was a good dog and I chased sticks. It was this revelation that he came to, this idea that there has to be an aim in life. There has to be a purpose in life. And you never see Paul just chasing sticks. He said, I have an aim in life. And what's his aim in life? It's a single-minded devotion to the Word of God. It's a single-minded devotion to the gospel. It's a single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ. He knows who he lives for. He knows to whom he belongs. He has charted his course after Jesus Christ and the teachings of Jesus Christ and the prophets and the apostles is found in the Old and New Testaments of the Word of God. He's willing to suffer for it. He mentions three cities here, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Timothy was from Lystra. It's very likely, you may remember in Acts 14, the episode, Paul was stoned more than once for the faith. Now, he was willing to lay his life down for the faith of Jesus Christ. And you remember one time when he was in Lystra, this is in Acts 14, he was stoned by a mob, and the mob dragged him out of the city, and they left him in the gutter. They thought he was dead. They left him for dead. And there's that great scene in Acts chapter 14 where Paul is left for dead, and then one eyeball pops open. And then another eyeball pops open. And Paul gets up, and the text says he went into the city. He gets up and goes right back into the city to preach the gospel. And Timothy most likely saw that. Can't you just imagine seeing Paul's courage and seeing his unwavering commitment to the gospel, how that would just bolster the faith of a young man like Timothy? I certainly think back on my life and as a young man and even into adulthood and even today, the impact that has been made on me and my faith as I see men and women stand for the gospel. Men and women stand for the gospel when it costs them something. I can't tell you the number of pastors that I see continue to serve in the face of opposition with graciousness and persistence and cheer. The number of Christians I've seen over the years who put their faith before their vocation. That's a hard thing to do in practice. Put your Christian faith before your vocation. Put your Christian faith before making a profit. When I see somebody put their faith before a profit, I know that they are sincere about that faith, and it bolsters my own faith. Paul's saying, I've suffered for the gospel. You've suffered for the gospel. The Lord has rescued me to date. Look at verse 11. He says, from them all the Lord rescued me. That is, to date, up until this point, the Lord had rescued him from every persecution. Of course, Paul knows now he's not getting out of this one. He's in the dungeon, and his only escape is going to be death. But he's at peace with that too. That's a great place to be, isn't it? That's a great place to be. To know that the Lord has delivered you, has rescued you, and even if he does say it's time to take your life, for you to be at peace with that. That's sometimes how God rescues people. He takes them home. I was struck yesterday. One of the elders in our church said to me, there are worse things than death. You said it, brother. That's it. There are worse things than death. There are a lot of worse things than death. Especially for the Christian. Especially for the Christian. Well, Paul's very candid here. Look at verse 12. It says, for anyone who follows Christ, this isn't going to be the exception. This isn't going to be just something Paul may encounter, Timothy may encounter. It says, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Christ said the same thing. Remember in John chapter 15, 18, remember I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You're not of this world, therefore the world will hate you. The world hated me, therefore the world will hate you. Don't be fooled, the servant is not better than his master. If you're going to stand for Christ in this fallen world, you must understand and you must expect to endure some degree of persecution for your faith. It may not be to the degree that Paul experienced. It may not be to the degree of losing your head, but it may be. But certainly to the degree of chastisement, name-calling, being passed over, being made fun of, being ridiculed, You fill in the blank. But there is a cost that comes to following Christ. And if there is no cost, you have to really question, is the profession true? And is it being lived out according to what you preach? Well, verses 10 through 13, Paul is commending Timothy. You've been different. There's been a contrast in your life because you've charted your course after the scriptures. But look at verse 14. Now he charges him, same phrase, sude, but as for you, in contrast to the godliness that's all around you, going forward, looking into the future, and this is for every one of us who profess Christ, this is a practical charge to us all, continue in what you have learned. You have followed my teaching in the past. Going forward, continue. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. This is the charge to the church in every generation. Prophets, always. reminding people, remember, come back to the original teaching, come back to the original prophetic message. The apostles, remember, come back to apostolic teaching, come back to the message that you have received. Abide in what you have learned. Remain steadfast in what you have learned. Do not allow anyone to shift you from the foundation that you have received. And look at this foundation. Continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. You remember who he learned it from in childhood? His grandmother, Lois, his mother, Eunice. That was in chapter 1. And Timothy was one of those fortunate covenant children, and I mean that. That's a blessing to be a covenant child, who was born into a Christian home. Many of you experienced that. Many of you were raised that way. Many of you weren't. But it is a blessing to be born into a covenant home. And his mother and his grandmother, from the earliest possible age, began to instill in that young man a love for the Word of God, a knowledge of the Word of God, an understanding of the Scriptures of God. That's so important what we teach our children. And I hope that's encouraging to you too. Yeah, I often speak to parents whose children were covenant children. They're born into the church, baptized into the church, raised from the earliest days in the Scriptures, and at some point they go wayward. They stray. They seem to leave the faith. And it's heartbreaking. I can't imagine anything worse than your child going astray. But what a comfort it is to know. And this is Paul's testimony here. That what a child learns from infancy stays with them for life. It's in there. It's in there. It's in there. We put a real emphasis on catechism training. And I've often used Brad Winstead's analogy of wiring the mind of the child, like an electrician wires the house, putting the sacred scriptures into their mind and praying with confidence that the word has power. And that at some point, the Holy Spirit is going to come and flick that light switch. And the Word is going to have its effect. And I've seen it in grown men. I've seen it in grown women. It may take years. It may take decades. Some people are real quick study. I don't know why we're different. The Lord moves in mysterious ways. His Spirit blows where it will. But for the child who has been raised to love and know the Bible, we can have great hope in that. That's one of the best gifts we can give to our children, a conviction of the absolute infallibility of the Word of God, a conviction that the Bible is totally sufficient, that it's powerful. That's what he says here. Look, he goes on. Verse 15, he tells us about the Scriptures. This is a beautiful testimony to the truth of Scripture. It says, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, literally exhaled by God. Old Testament, New Testament, the writings. It's breathed out by God. Think about when you speak. When you speak, you form a thought in your mind, you form words in your mind, and then you verbalize them, right? Do it every day. When you do that, those words are you breathed. You breathed. You're exhaling those words. Paul's saying it's not like, and this is a very fashionable approach these days, it's not like men came along and wrote this book. Okay, so we had a very talented, gifted piece of literature. And then God came behind them and inspired them. Paul's saying God breathed these very words out. That he formed thoughts in his mind and he verbalized them by exhaling his spirit that became word. This is God's word. This is God's thought to us. And he's very clear that this is how God communicates to his people. It's profitable. Look at verse 16. What's it profitable for? It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It gets back to this idea that what we believe affects how we behave. Look at the end of verse 15. The scriptures make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful statement about what the Bible is about. This is in a lot of ways, it's a very thick and complex book. You spend your whole life getting to know this book and still not master it. But in the same way, it's so profoundly simple. It's so profoundly straightforward. This book is fundamentally a handbook to salvation. That's its overarching purpose. Its overarching purpose is to unfold God's plan for your salvation. Starts with the story of creation, goes to the fall, the entrance of sin, the continuing, unending love that God has for his people and for his creation. You've got the foretold prophecies in the Old Testament that God is going to send a Savior. He's going to make this right. That culminates in the coming of Christ, his incarnation. God takes on flesh, lives a perfect life of obedience on behalf of those who he has called to be his own. He lays down his life for your sin. He rises again from the dead. He defeats death. He ascends into heaven. And he promises that he will come again, and that those who have faith in Christ will be rescued from their sin and have immortality. That's it. This is a handbook of salvation. So I think that forces us to really ask the question. If this book says it can help us overcome error and grow in truth, if this book says it can show us the way of salvation from Christ, if this book says it can show us the way to grow in holiness, look at the end of verse 17, that the man of God may be complete. If this book says it will make you complete, if this book says it will make you a man of God, if this book says it will make you a woman of God, does that pique your interest? It's the greatest book ever written. And it's God's gift to you. Do you want to be a woman of God? Do you want to be a man of God? Do you want to be complete? Do you want to overcome evil and grow in holiness? Do you want to be able to cling on to an aim in this life that will have purpose that lasts for eternity and do so in the midst of all the clutter and competing voices of this world? Then Paul says, make a diligent, purposeful study of the scriptures and you will become complete. Make a diligent, purposeful study of the scriptures and you will become wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Make a diligent and purposeful study of the scriptures and you will be equipped for every good work. It'll be totally sufficient to show you the way. It will be your breath. It will be your life. It will be your food. Cling to it. So if I were going to summarize this chapter in my own paraphrase, this is what Paul is saying in chapter 3. Church, there are going to be difficult days. There are going to be persecutions. You must stand firm. The opposition is fierce and the opposition is evil. And even so, in the midst of the pressure to conform, stand strong. It doesn't matter if you're inexperienced. It doesn't matter if you're young. It doesn't matter if you're timid. It doesn't matter if you're frail. Stand strong. Be courageous. But you must be different. You, however, must be different. If you find yourself alone in your witness, stand strong. Don't let the age get you down. The age will be difficult. Relativism, don't let it get you down. Secularism, don't let it get you down. Pluralism, don't let it get you down. The upcoming elections, don't let it get you down. Supreme Court decisions, don't let it get you down. Stand strong, stand firm. This is what will last. Seasons of difficulties will come and go. But he says, you have followed my teaching. Now you must continue in it. Stay focused on this. Persist in hanging on to what you have learned. Persist in hanging on to what has been handed to you by your parents, your family, your church. Persist in hanging on to the apostolic teaching. It's a good deposit. It's God-breathed. And even in the darkest times, it will show you the way. It's profitable for that. and it will make you wise for salvation. It will make you complete. It will make you complete. Hang on to it, and it will lead you to Christian maturity. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, it truly is to us our breath and our life and our food. Lord, may this be our guide. May we follow your teaching. May we be true to what we have received and learned. And we cling to this with great confidence and hope for eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.